Good evening and welcome once again. For the sake of the friends not with us yesterday, in my introductory remarks I mentioned that it was the dying words of J.G. Bellett of the North of Ireland that motivated me regarding the ministry for this week. He wrote that classic volume, The Moral Glories of the Lord Jesus. And when J.G. Bellett was dying, tears coursing down his cheeks, he looked heavenward and said, "My precious Lord Jesus," and turning to a friend, a loved one standing by, he said, "They speak of crowns, but I have himself, himself, himself," and he was gone. Wonderful thing to be occupied with himself, to be occupied with him. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. Yesterday the subject was listening to him. The mother of the Lord said to him at Cana of Galilee, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And the subject this evening is knowing him. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. I'm reading verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Lord will bless to us this priceless reading from the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Priceless privilege, great luxury, to be occupied with him. Jacob, in his projection in Genesis 49, was occupied with him. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, though Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Zechariah, the portraying prophet, was occupied with him. In chapter 10, he says, "Out of him, the cornerstone," no doubt portraying the Lord Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, where we see him as a great exemplar, "Out of him, the cornerstone," he says, "out of him, the nail," no doubt taking to Mark's Gospel, where we see him as a great sin bearer, crying in anguish of soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And out of him, the battle bow, a projection to John's Gospel, where we see the Lord as a great victor. "It is finished," and the work was done to the glory of God the Father. And he said, "And out of him, the cornerstone, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, and out of him the absolute ruler." Taking us to Matthew's Gospel, where we see the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, occupied with him. Mary of Magdala in the garden on that morning of resurrection, turning to one supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Tell me where thou hast laid him, that I might take him away." Occupied with him. No wonder the poet says, "In Christ there's love abounding, in him redeeming grace, in him my daily manna, in him my hiding place. In him there is salvation, in him eternal life, in him a whole salvation, in him an end of strife." Tonight we want to be occupied with him, knowing him. The Apostle Paul made three great missionary journeys, and on each of these missionary journeys he delivered an outstanding message. On his first missionary journey, he addressed the Jews at Cyprus. On his second missionary journey, he addressed the Gentiles in Athens on Mars Hill. And in his third missionary journey, he delivered that message, that address to the elders of the Church of Ephesus. Three outstanding addresses in the three journeyings of the Apostle Paul. You remember on that occasion, on his second missionary journey at Mars Hill, that city that was moved by the declamations of such men as Aristotle, Epicurus, Socrates, Plato. And on that Mars Hill, this giant intellect, this great servant of the Lord, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And he said on that day, ye men of Athens, as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. Then you're all too superstitious, he says, and I beheld your devotions, and I found the altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, him declare I unto you. Dear friends, God is either known or he is unknown. That might seem paradoxical, but the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer said here, righteous Father, the world has not known thee. And he addressed the Pharisees and he says, they have neither known me or my Father. And then turning to the disciples, he said, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. It's possible to know much about God and yet not know him. I was having gospel meetings some time ago in Niagara Falls in Ontario. Quoted a poem one night, a Christless cross, no refuge there for me, a crossless Christ, my Savior ne'er can be, but O Christ crucified, I rest in thee. The end of the meeting, a young man, 19 years of age, student at Brock University, he came up to me and says, Mr. Dougal, when you quoted that poem at the end, he says, I yielded to Christ. His dad was standing by, he says, Wayne, you've been saved for years. He says, Dad, I was only going through the motions, but tonight I know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. There were three men recorded in Jude's epistle, and there was a woe delivered by the Sovereign Spirit. Woe to them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These three men had a holy relationship. Cain was raised in a holy home, and Balaam stood on the holy mount. And Korah saw his cousin Aaron going into the holy sanctuary. And these three men tonight are in hell. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. It's possible to have a holy association, even sing in a choir, and even stand behind a pulpit and handle the Word of God and never have been born again. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, Balaam was a man who knew much about God. And God used him to give us five priceless parables in the Word of God that came from the lips of Balaam. God is sovereign, and in Numbers chapter 23, in his first parable, he was a man that was occupied with the Lord's promise. In verse 7, and he took up his parable. He was a man, beloved friends, that could use heavenly language. He addressed him as Elohim. He believed in the triunity of the Godhead. He addressed him as Jehovah. He addressed him as El Shaddai, the God of sufficiency. He was a man that could use heavenly language. He was a man who got a heavenly view. As he looked down from his vantage point down, he saw the nation of Israel. He got a heavenly view that they were a special people. He was a man who not only got a heavenly view and could use heavenly language, but he had heavenly desires. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this." But he never made it, because he was not prepared to live the life of the righteous. He was a man that knew much about the Lord's promise. In his second parable, in chapter 23, verse 18, he's dealing with the Lord's purpose. He saw that God was a man, was one that could not lie. He says, God is not a man that he should lie. He knew much about God's worth. He knew much about God's word. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He spoke of God's work. He says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. He saw that Israel were a righteous people, that they were a redeemed people coming out of Egypt by precious blood. And he saw that they were a renowned people. The shout of a king is in their midst. The Lord's purpose. In his third parable, he knew much about God, and he talks about the Lord's portion. The nation of Israel were a special portion. They were a sheltered people. They were a sanctified people. They were a stately people. The Lord's portion. And then in his fourth parable, in chapter 24, verse 15, he has in mind and he speaks about the Lord's prospect. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. He shall rise as the star out of Jacob and as the scepter out of Israel. Balaam, my friend, got a preview of the humanity of Christ. And he got a preview of the supremacy of Christ. The star out of Jacob and the scepter out of Israel. He got a preview, I believe, of the millennium glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his fifth parable, he deals with the Lord's power that he will utterly destroy his enemies. And Balaam, tonight, is in hell. Man who spoke as a prophet, dressed like a prophet. And so it's possible to enter into these things and yet not be born again. Many years ago, very stormy evening, a little girl came pounding on the door of a minister. And she said, as she plucked his coat, she said, "Sir, get my mother in." The minister knew her mother by reputation, and he said, "If your mother's drunk, it's the arm of the law she needs, not the minister." She says, "Sir, you don't understand. My mother is dying. Get my mother in." Reluctantly, put on his overcoat, followed her down the street into a very questionable area of the city, up a stairway, and into this room. There lay a woman, her body emaciated on a cot, and the end was near. He said to her, "If you've got any good works, that will get you in." She says, "Sir, you know I'm a woman of the streets, and I have no good works." He was a dilemma. And so he got his Bible, and he moved around, and finally, in the mercy of God, his eyes rested on the first epistle by John, chapter 1. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." She said, "Sir, read that again, for that will get me in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And the minister, Dr. Charles Berry, fell on his knees, put his arms around that lady, and he says, "That also will get me in." A man who knew much about God, but that night in simple trusting faith, that theologian found Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And the question tonight is this: do we know Him? "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God." Eternal life is the knowledge of a person. And that person, again, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is also the knowledge of a position. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And eternal life is the knowledge of a possession. In 1 John 5, John says, "These things write I unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." My friend, let us have our hearts examined tonight. All of us, do we possess eternal life? Those same meetings in Niagara Falls, there was a gentleman who attended all the meetings, sat back at the remembrance meeting, attended prayer meetings, minister meetings. He never missed a meeting. The first night of our meetings, his wife got saved. On the final night, going out the door, having spoken on the little verse, "Flee for thy life, the message of the angels to love." And he went out and his face was red. I says, "John, are you going to let it go?" He never answered. He went out the door. A few moments later, a lady returns. She says, "He's walking up and down, and it's 20 below zero, and it's snowing outside. I think he wants to talk to you." I went out. I says, "John, do you want to talk to me?" He says, "Sure." He came back in. He says, "I have to get this thing settled tonight." And so we opened up the scriptures, and we read John 3:36. That in that verse, John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And I said, "John, only two kinds of people in that verse. Those that believe and those that believe not. In what class are you?" "Oh," he says, "I'm in the class that believes. I believe that Christ came, He lived a perfect life, He died, He's coming back. I believe." "Well," I says, "John, the Bible says those that believe have something. Everlasting life." "Oh," but he says, "I don't have everlasting life." "Well," I says, "somebody has made a mistake, either you or God." "Oh," he says, "it can't be God." Then he said, "Well, maybe I only believe 80%. Well, I never dealt with percentages in my life before. Finally, in desperation, he fell on his knees and he cried. And he's the only man that I have ever dealt with that mentioned his name. He says, "I, John Miller, am a sinner. Please forgive me and give me this everlasting life." He made sure that God was dealing with him. "I, John Miller." He knew much about God. His life was blameless. But that night he bowed the knee, accepted the Lord, and received everlasting life. So it's evident that there has to be an introduction, and so eternal life is introductory, but it is also redemptive. Saul of Tarsus was a man who knew much about God. He said to the Philippians that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. He knew much about God. But it was not until that day going down the Damascus Road that he was introduced by the Sovereign Spirit to the man who could save him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. For the first time in his life, he discovered that the Jehovah, the I Am of the Old Testament, was the Jesus of the New. And he was introduced that day to the Lord Jesus. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In possession of everlasting life, he was prepared to be a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Have you been introduced to him? It's also redemptive. Paul says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Also, eternal life and the blessings associated with it are not only introductory and redemptive, but progressive and educative. He says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. It's also anticipated, as we sang in that hymn, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Oh, what a privilege to be in the possession of everlasting life. Now, God is the author, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the avenue, and the Holy Spirit is the activator. God is the author of everlasting life. And oh, how we are grateful tonight to the Lord Jesus who became the avenue. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Holy Spirit is the one that activates, causes concern, and makes the steps the foundation to see if we really know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. How gratifying to examine the Holy Scriptures and to see seven attributes quickly that we will reveal or touch on this evening about God. First of all, beloved friends, he is the God of love. God of love. In Paul's great doxology to the church at Corinth, he speaks about the love of God. And God's love has been commended to you and me in the death of his Son. And that should draw out spontaneous worship and adoration from our hearts tonight. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love commended. And love controls. Paul says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And love enables us to conquer the enemy. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He's the God of love. Paul writes to the Romans and he tells us that this God, this great God, is also the God of peace. The God of peace in Romans 15. The God of peace. One of my favorite preachers as a teenager was an Irishman called Hawthorne Bailey in the north of Ireland. He had a son who was a parliamentarian in the government of Lord Brookborough. And Lord Brookborough put on a banquet for the parliamentarians, the wives and their children and grandchildren. And in that banqueting house one night, as he put on this tremendous meal, A little girl was running around, and he got a hold of her and he pulled her onto his knee. He says, "My dear," Lord Brookborough says, "can you sing?" "Oh yes," she says. And he asked for quietness, and this little girl sang at the top of her voice, "You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus." She had learned it in the Sunday school. He was so overwhelmed, he said, "Sing that again. You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus." Yes, he's the God of love. He is the God of peace. And the same God is the God of hope. There is no hope whatever in this world in which we live. Job says man's days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. But there is a hope, and that hope is centered in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a steadfast hope. He that this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. The God of hope. He reminds us also, Paul, writing to the saints of Corinth, that he is the God of all comfort. Having passed through every experience of human life thin apart, the Lord is able to help those who are passing through the valley of Baca in difficulties. He's the God of all comfort. Hannah tells us that he is the God of knowledge. He is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And again, Paul reminds us that he's the God of patience. 2,000 years he's waited for the public manifestation of his Son, to present him to wondering worlds. Patience. And always patience with the ungodly, not willing that any should perish. And his patience with you and me. But the seventh attribute is again priceless. Peter says that he is the God of all grace. In the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses says, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, show me thy glory." He was a man who was enjoying the sovereign grace of God in the dispensation of the law. He desired guidance, "Show me thy way." But he desired to look into the face of Jehovah. And that was not permissible. "No one can look into my face and live," says God. "But there's a place by me. And I will put your feet upon a rock. And I will cause my glory to pass by. And I will hide thee in the cliffs of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand." What a God. "There's a place by me," that selectivity. "I will put your feet upon a rock," that security. "And I will cause my glory to pass by," that supremacy. "And I will hide you in the cliffs of the rock," that security. "And I will cover thee with my hand," that sufficiency. Do you know this God? There's a place by me. There's a place by him tonight, my friend, for salvation. The thief on the cross, the penitent thief, he realized that he was a sinner, and God demands repentance from sin. Turning to his friend, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss." And turning to the Lord Jesus, he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He didn't look like a king. Hanging there in agonies and blood, every bone of his body out of joint, the foul, filthy spittle of man mingled with the hair of his beard. He didn't look like a king. But to that thief, he was the altogether lovely one. Lord, remember me. He knew he was about to die. He knew he would rise again. And he knew that he would sit on the throne. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a place by him for salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Placed by me for salvation. But he also says there's a place by me for oppression. The three royal princes of the Hebrew realm would not bow to the king or to the image. And he was infuriated. And he caused the fiery furnace to be intensified 7 times. Bound these three young royal princes. And the men that cast them into the furnace in Daniel chapter 4 were burned to death. And the king looked into the fiery furnace. He says, did we not put in 3 men bound? He said, I see 4 men walking around. Not one hair of their head was singed. And the 4th one, says the king, is like unto the Son of God. There's a place by me for oppression. And he would tell us there's a place by me for depression. Many of God's beloved people are going through depression, and thank God there's one standing by who is able to help. Who knew the mental anguish of Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha? Dear Paul, remember, must have been depressed that day. When he says, all men in Asia have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. So what encouragement in these days when God's people are being assailed and attacked from every angle. There's one standing by who can help us and encourage us in depression. And I will put your feet upon a rock, thank God tonight, for the stability on Christ, the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I will cause my glory to pass by. Oh, how we praise him tonight for his supremacy. The Lord cried in his high priestly prayer, Father, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. And Father, I would that these also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Oh, to be occupied with the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. The little coney in the book of Proverbs chapter 30 was no match for the roaring lion. But the moment he went into the rock, he was safe. And you and I have no match for the devil who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we are safe in the rock and thank God tonight for eternal security. I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. And thank God tonight for his sufficiency. I will put mine arms around you. A loving eternal embrace. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The hand that threw the stars into space, that controls the orbits in outer space. Isaiah says he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. The Pacific, the Atlantic, the Mediterranean in the hollow of his hand. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. He brings the various continents together to form the planet Earth. He meets out the heaven with a span. He puts the heavens into motion. He weighs the mountains in scales. Mount Kilimanjaro, the Himalayas, Mount St. Helens, mountains and scales, and the hills in a balance. And that's the hand that protects you and me. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. What a priceless name is Jesus. Bernard of Clairvaux said that the name of Jesus is as honey to the taste, as music to the ear, and as a song of gladness to the heart. There's no name more maligned than the name of Jesus. There's no one more hated tonight than Jesus. But thank God there's no one more loved. We love him. God loves him. Angels love him. We love him because he first loved us. What a name, Jesus. We mentioned yesterday in the Gospel by Matthew chapter 1, we have Jesus the Savior. Now we shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Paul, on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus the Sovereign. I am Jesus. And the Bible concludes with Jesus the Star, the Savior, the Sovereign, the Star. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And beloved saints of God, very soon he'll scintillate in outer space. We wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Jesus. Brother Boyd Nicholson and I were having meetings in Detroit. We were invited out to lunch by a gentleman who had a remarkable conversion, saved out of the mafia. We sat spellbound listening to how God saved him. A few seats behind us was a gentleman obviously trying to capture something of the conversation. Finally came up to our table and said, "Gentlemen, I heard one word of your conversation, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. God bless you, my brother." Went out, paid his bill. Came back to our table. He said, "I'm the general manager of the independent radio station here, WBFG. We broadcast for God." What attracted him to us and us to him? Jesus. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus. To the ungodly in the days of the Apostle Peter, it was a dreaded name. Don't preach anymore in that name. But to Peter, it was a precious name. It was an authoritative name. And the man with the gate beautiful, as he went up to the temple with John, seeking alms, the man begging, "Peter says, silver and gold have I not. But such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Dreaded name to the ungodly, but it was a precious, authoritative name to Peter. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Do we know God? Do we know Jesus? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. The only time the Lord Jesus ever referred to himself as Jesus Christ. And Christ, as you know, is the Anointed One. The Anointed One. And in the Old Testament, we discover that priests were anointed, and also that prophets were anointed, and that potentates were anointed. But there is only one man who is the prophet, the priest, and the potentate, and that again is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was anointed as a prophet when he came to this planet Earth, when he came And there was recorded the word spoken by Isaiah when he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He was anointed as a prophet by the Sovereign Spirit. And he was anointed as the priest when he ascended on high from Golgotha. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And I'm happy to tell you tonight, he's coming back as the anointed king. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Knowing him, and I trust that all of us tonight are absolutely sure that we know him to be a personal Savior. If not, this is your golden opportunity to make the adjustment, change of attitude, a change of affection, and you can go out that door the happiest person in this universe. Knowing him may be so for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee for everyone in the gathering that knows the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. Oh, we pray, Father, if perchance there's some here not saved, thou dost know the hearts of all men, thou art a God of knowledge. We pray, Father, by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt bring that dear one to the Lord Jesus, that they might be the recipient of everlasting life. Continue again with thy protective care over us, and a sense of thy presence. A day spent in thy courts is better than 1,000, for which we give thee a heartfelt thanks. In his precious name, amen. Shall we sing in closing?